John chapter 21. John? Welcome. 21. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came to a little ship, for they were not far from land. But as they were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coal there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. I guess they actually counted them, huh? And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you again that we can be in the house of the Lord. We pray now that you bless this time of preaching. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in hearts. And Father, that the application can be made from this passage, from this message. And I just pray that you'd meet with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a very familiar story we just sang about. Jesus saying, come and dine. Come and dine, the master calleth. Sing that song. And the story is much more than just Jesus feeding the disciples. It's not just about the fact that he's feeding them. But it comes down to the fact of, I guess what used to happen in this country a lot more frequently than it does now is families gathering around a dinner table. When I started my new job, they asked me if I would teach an etiquette class. And so I said I would, and we're now up to 6 classes a year. Not because I'm such a good teacher, but because there's such a need out there for people to learn etiquette. It used to be that you'd sit around the table and your mom would smack you when you had your elbows on the table, or they yell at you and tell you to get your elbows off the table. And that's where you learned your manners. That's where you had family discussions. If your family was like my family, we ate and got out. If you're like my wife's family, they sat there forever. My butt gets sore and I gotta leave the table. So eventually I excuse myself. They just stay forever at the table, and they just talk, and they chat, and they fellowship. And I was thinking, as a church, we have a lot of food-related events. Maybe we should change one of the B's in the Baptist Distinguished to buffet instead of some of the other acrostics that they use. But there used to be this focus around the family dinner table, and it is sorely lacking in our country. We know that the hectic schedules that people carry on, and even in my house, we're lucky if we sit around the table once or twice a week, especially on church nights and church activities. There's just not enough time when you get home from work. You got to go right to church, or you got to go right to the activity. So anyway, They're sitting around the dinner table, and you'll remember at the Last Supper, a couple chapters back from here, during the Last Supper, there's this whole section afterwards, John chapter 14, Jesus starts with, well, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. And this is called the upper room discourse. They're still sitting around the table. They haven't left yet. They're still sitting there, and they're talking, and Jesus is teaching them at the dinner table. So all of these are representative of some of the things that God wants us to know about the family dinner table. It's not just, they're not just there to say that they had food while they were there. They're the purpose. Is that on low battery? Or is that just, okay, it's just me kicking in and out? Okay. So the first thing I want to look at here is the call to dinner. I can remember my grandmother used to be the one to call us to dinner, but in this case, the father calls to dinner. And a lot of times, that's who calls you to dinner. Father would say, time for dinner, and everybody would have to come to the table and get around the table. And really, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's inviting everybody to come around and dine on what he has already had cooking for them and on some of the fishes that they bring with them. They knew exactly who was calling them. And you know, part of this is a call to salvation. When Jesus comes and dines, he's talking to those that don't know him just as much as he's talking in this passage to those who do know him. But there are people that don't know him, and Jesus says, come and dine. Because he wants folks to have that salvation. You can't be part of the family unless you're saved. You know, sometimes we have visitors over, or folks will join us for dinner. It's just not, it's not the same. It's not family dinner. So in order to be part of the family, you have to know Jesus Christ as Savior. A lot of folks today say that they're children of God. You know, aren't we all children of God? Well, that's not what John chapter 1 tells us. John chapter 1 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So we are not all children of God. We're not all in God's family. We're not all going toward the same, light in the sky. There's only one method of salvation. There's only one true Savior. And so it's important that we be part of the family of God in order to come to this dinner. And that's a necessary part of dining at his table. It's interesting here, too, that Peter kind of resumes his life. I don't really know all the circumstances involved. Obviously, it says that this is the third time that he's seen Jesus. So he saw Jesus shortly after the resurrection, and I don't know how many days have transpired since he sees him again, but somehow Peter just decides, hey, I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to go fishing, and he's with a bunch of disciples, so they all decide to join him, and they all go out, and they don't catch a thing. The expression is used, come and dine, not go and dine. One commentator observed this. He said, it is observed that he does not say go and dine, but come and dine. That is, along with himself, he does not send his disciples elsewhere for food, but invites them to come to him, to hear his word, which is food for faith, to wait in his house, where plenty of provision is made, and to attend on his ordinances. And in all, to feed upon himself and to feed with him. So often the father calls the children to the table. It is both an invitation to join the family, as in salvation, but it's also part of a steady diet. Food is part of a steady diet. Anybody here not eat today? Anybody here not eat more than once today? Yeah, see, it's a steady diet. And we need that spiritual diet, and that's another application of come and dine is the spiritual diet that we seek. So the spiritual application is God calls to us to come and dine, be it our daily devotions, our time with him, our time in the word, our time in prayer, or be it weekly services. Each service that we're here, and preacher often says that the messages that he prepares are different for a reason. They're not all the same message. Sunday morning tends to be a message which has a salvation tone to it. but also has some form of spiritual growth or victory or victory over sin or getting our hearts right. So that's where that's where that functions. But then Sunday night tends to be a little meatier. Speaking of meat, meaty, where it's more of it's more involved, it's more in depth than Sunday Christians would normally hear. And then Wednesday night is more of a teaching time. It's more of expounding from the scriptures and learning more. But each one is different. Each, you know, he doesn't preach a homily that's the same for every single service. And you know, sometimes when folks get saved and they come out of a liturgical church where the message is the same throughout the day, they don't understand the need to come back, or they don't understand the need for Sunday school or that kind of thing. But it's just as equally important. Jesus calls us all to our weekly services. And like the song says, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people to come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. So it's important to hear the call of the Father to come around the table. But the next thing is the food. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. That's what's important about coming to church. We need to get our cup full. We need to get fed. We need that in order to get through our week. You know, we supplement through our week with our devotions and our Bible time and our prayer. But really, we need that feeding from God's Word to get us through the course of the week. But first off, notice that the food is provided by Jesus. He provides a miracle. They catch fish. They fished all night and didn't catch anything, and all of a sudden they threw their net over on the one side and they caught 153 fish. So it was a miracle. Jesus provided for them. They did have to do their part, though. The fish didn't just jump up onto the shore and beach themselves. They had to be obedient to what Jesus said. Excuse me. Jesus had some fish on the fire, but he called them to bring more. And then it's prepared by Jesus. He had the coals ready. The fish are now ready as he calls them to come and dine. So it's prepared by Jesus. Even the messages that we get aren't necessarily from the person who's speaking. The Holy Spirit speaks through the preacher. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And that's where we get fed. It's prepared by Jesus. And it's distributed by Jesus. That's it. I like to think of that as the old picture of the dad standing at the head of the table and carving the meat, and then making sure that it's distributed to all the children and to the family around the table. That's another lost another lost art, as the person standing at the table carving. But then different foods are needed in order to combine to make a steady diet. You need it daily. You need the meat of the word. You can't live on only one type of food. Now, my children would beg to differ because chicken fingers seems to be the choice anytime they eat, but there are other foods, and it is important that they have other foods. They need vegetables, not just ketchup. Thank you, Ronald Reagan. They need other things in their diet. So they need these things in order to grow healthy and to grow strong, and we do too. In some cases, we have fat Christians, and I'm not speaking about girth. I'm speaking about people who tend to just absorb. They're like sponges. They hear the preaching, but they don't do anything with it. They don't go and serve now having heard. They kind of just sit there and soak it all in, and it's never given out, and then they just become fat. And, you know, that's part of it. So don't get fat. You need to exercise your faith. And then we have, on the other hand, the exact opposite side, we have emaciated Christians. We have Christians starving to death. They never get enough to eat. When we were in Ohio, we were talking to my nephew's wife, and she's a nurse, and she has friends that are on this new fad diet. They eat 500 calories a day. That's it, 500 calories a day. And they're losing weight like mad. But it's very bad for you. And, you know, she, as a nurse, is trying to explain this to them. that not good for them to sustain their lives, even though they're losing a lot of weight. And then what happens, because they become emaciated, what happens is if they go off of the 500 calories and they go back to a steady diet, then it all just comes right back on because their body goes into starvation mode on 500 calories. And that's kind of like Christians who don't frequent church. They don't come to church. They don't read their Bibles every day. They don't get in the Word. They don't have devotions. They're emaciated. They can barely survive. They can barely do anything. They can barely hold their heads up because, they're just so weak. And the devil just has his way with those kind of people. So it's important that we have a different kind of food. So not only is it important to come around the table, it's important to have a steady diet. But then, like my wife's family, there's that fellowship time around the table. The time that the disciples are here fishing is first thing in the morning. I'm not a big fan of fish first thing in the morning, but I'm sure that that's probably something in their custom. They had whatever they had, and that was their... I'm an omelet guy. I like omelets. Not fish. This is first thing in the morning. And Jesus seeks our fellowship first thing in the morning. I like what David says when he says, early did I seek thee. And, we find Jesus a lot of times early in the morning and sometimes middle of the night early in the morning where he was seeking God and he was praying and he was getting fed. But part of fellowship is also what's known as active listening. In business, they teach us to be active listeners. And so what that means is, and you'll probably find this to be true, you're talking to somebody and you're thinking about how you're going to respond to them. You're already patterning your response to them and you're not really listening to what they're saying. You're already thinking three steps ahead of them. You're already thinking of what you're going to say in response. A lot of times, that's what happens in arguments, is that people are thinking how they're going to respond, and they're not actually listening to what's being said. So active listening says that you listen to what the person says, and then you formulate your response. So that's kind of what active listening is. In our day and age, active listening would be not being on your cell phone while you're talking to somebody. That seems to happen a lot. That's not active listening. So we want to be active listening. This especially happens in preaching. We're not actively listening because we're thinking about how this message fits for someone else. Boy, I wish they were here to hear that. Oh, boy, but that really applies to so-and-so. I know. And you're not listening to the message. You're thinking about who should be here to hear the message. So don't be thinking about who's missing this message. They're missing. That's it. They missed dinner. They missed this. So don't be thinking about who should hear this or who, Sunday morning Christians should hear this. They're not going to hear it. But it's important that we stay in the moment. That's another thing about active listening. It's staying in the moment and not getting lost in your thoughts and not being somewhere else, but staying with them. And it's important to come around the table. One man said, people need other people as a performer needs an audience. People need to know that other people are depending upon them, waiting for them, pulling with them. People need people who believe in them, trust them, and expect much of them. So it's that fellowship time together. It's being around the table. When we go out to dinner, we're allowed on our cell phones until dinner arrives. And then it's called phone pile. Everybody puts their phones in the middle of the table, and that's when we fellowship around the food. Because nobody likes that wait time while you're waiting for your food to come. So they're allowed to play until then, and then everybody puts them away, and we kind of talk. Oh, wow, what a novel concept, talking to each other and not texting each other while we're doing it. So it's important to come around the table. It's important to have a steady diet. And it's important to actively listen to what God is saying to us. The last thing is learn of me. And that's, Jesus did a lot of teaching around these meal periods. Just what we've talked about with the upper room discourse. Jesus taught during these times. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, we know this verse, but there's a part of it that we probably overlook. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The part that we usually miss in that verse is "learn of me." You know, we kind of skip over that. "I'm meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you." You know, Jesus wants to share our yoke. "My burden's easy. You know, my burden's light," kind of thing. But he wants us to learn of him. And the family table is the place where we learned our manners. The family table is where we learned about current events. Some of our politics was framed by our parents when we were young. And some of us escaped that, right? It's a place where we discuss and debate topics, which allow us to know what we believe and why. Later on in this chapter, in verse 15, Jesus goes into that discourse with Peter, where he says, "Lovest thou me, Peter?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And so, but that's still part of the, they didn't go away from the table just to have this discussion. It's still at the table. He's still bringing this up. It's still a topic for discussion at the table. It goes on, you know, there's this part about John saying, kind of making reference that he's going to live to see the kingdom of God, and it makes it sound like he's going to live forever. And then, you know, so Jesus is like, "Well, what's that to you? You know, it's none of your business if I let John live till the end. You know, mind the things of Peter." And doesn't that happen at the dinner table? You know, the kids start fighting. "Mind your own business." You know, you got to kind of separate the kids because they're fighting, and that's kind of what happened at the dinner table here. It's no different. They kind of had some discussions there. You know, even in the Jewish context, when we look at the Seder, this is where the children learn, because they ask, there's four questions that the children ask. What makes this night different from all others? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Why do we have bitter herbs? So the kids ask these questions, the youngest in the families, as they're sitting around the table, ask these questions because they're learning the history of the Jewish people. They're learning about the bondage. They're learning about the slavery. They're learning about the bitterness of it all. And they're learning about the Passover lamb that was the savior, the rescuing of the Jewish people. So even in the Jewish context, the family time around the table was that time. We have that at our house, but ours are a little more debating. Because we want it. You know, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And there's no reason why children can't learn to debate a topic or debate a subject. So often, I wish my kids were here because I'd ask them right out. You know, but so for instance, we would have a topic like, "Prove to me from the Bible that homosexuality is wrong." Because a lot of times we just get caught up in the moment and we just say, "Well, homosexuality is against the Bible. It's against God. It's an abomination." But we can't necessarily back that up. We can't prove it from Scripture. We can say, "Well, in Leviticus." Well, that's not necessarily a good argument, because people can take you to Leviticus and say, "Well, what about all of these other things involved?" So it's a teaching moment for my children to learn as they debate the subject, as they try and prove the point. And then we get to the conclusion. They can't figure out how to beat Dad. So Dad lets them in on a little secret. Read Romans 1. There's no excuse in Romans 1. You cannot beat Romans 1. Romans 1 is very clear, very explicit. So, but it becomes that teaching moment where the children learn around the dinner table and they have those kind of discussions. So iron sharpeneth iron. So Jesus wishes to spend time with us that we might learn of him. Bob Jones Sr. said this: "Jesus never taught men how to make a living. He taught men how to live." And I thought that was very appropriate. Another man said that Jesus didn't teach men how to preach. He never taught Peter how to preach, but he taught him how to pray. And prayer is the fundamental for preaching. Preaching has to be behaved in prayer. And it takes a certain amount of respect for the head of the table and a humbleness of spirit to be willing to be taught. Some people don't have a teachable spirit, but you need to have that. You need to have that teachable spirit. You can learn from any man. I've found this to be true in life. I don't necessarily agree with people, but I learn from people. I made a comment on somebody's wall on Facebook a few weeks ago about how I keep friends on both sides of the fence because they keep me level. If I got carried away, it would be the end of the world, and disaster was right around the corner, and the world would end tomorrow. I have those friends. But then I have friends that are liberal and everything's getting better and ain't the world rosy. But politically, they're on opposite sides of the spectrum, and it kind of keeps me grounded. That's important, especially in our Christian lives, to be grounded and to be focused and to have Jesus teach us. So it's important to hear the call of the Father. It's important to come around the table. It's as equally important to have a steady diet, be it church attendance or devotional time. Both are important to our health, physically and spiritually. And it's important to actively listen. And that's the key to preaching and devotion time. You know, I don't know how many times this happens. I found myself doing it this morning even. I'm outside, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm listening at the same time. So I listen and I read because I like to use both senses while I'm doing it. And sure enough, I'm thinking about something else. And I come back to it, and I'm like, what? I just missed that. And so, but that's not active listening. That's not actively participating. And God needs us to actively listen to Him during preaching time and during our devotional time. And lastly, we must apply the knowledge to our lives. That's what the learn of me is, the application of this knowledge to our lives. So the question tonight is, how are you? Are you emaciated? Are you full? Are you fat? Are you actively listening to the preaching of God's word? Where do you rank in the list of things around Jesus' supper table? And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach the word, and I thank you for this message. I pray now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. I pray that you would use this message in people's lives, that we might draw closer to you, that we might actively listen to you through our devotion time and through our through the preaching of your word. And Father, we do come before you this evening for those that are on our prayer list. We do hold up to you Jim Savercool now. We ask you, Lord, to touch his body, heal him of his